Let's now turn for our scripture reading to the book of Judges, and we commence our reading in the chapter 3, from the verse 12 through to the chapter 4, in the verse 3. The book of Judges, chapter 3, the verse 12 through to the chapter 4, and the verse 3. This is the word of the Lord. Come, let us hear the word of Almighty God. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to truly receive his word this morning. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did girt it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bare the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal, and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, Keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat, and Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. When he was gone out, his servants came, and when he saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, Surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. And they tarried till they were ashamed. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor, therefore they took a key and opened them. And behold, their Lord was fallen down upon the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried, and passed beyond the quarries, and escaped unto Seirath. And it came to pass, when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim. And the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, Follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him, and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty, and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel. And the land had rest 80 years. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Amen. And we'll end the public reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word there, and we ask that the Lord might be pleased to bless that public reading of his word and teach us his word, and all to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls. Well, dear congregation, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you in your hearing there in the book of Judges, the chapter 3, and reading from the verse 31. The book of Judges, the chapter 3, we arrive this morning in our week-by-week consecutive expository ministry through God's word, here in the verse 31. And after him, that is after Ehud, was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goat, and he also delivered Israel. This will be our text, God willing, this morning, the Lord helping me, and the Lord give light and illumination to our hearts. So far in the book of Judges, we have seen God's goodness. We have seen also the evil of God's people's hearts. The Apostle Paul even said of himself, "In me dwelleth no good thing." Now, of course, amongst Israel, there were many that were not converted. But there were many that were saved. There were many that had faith. And man, left to himself, will sin. Even the converted, even the saved, even the redeemed will fall into great sin. Now, what we've seen through, as we've been going through the book of Judges, so far in the book of Judges, we've seen shortly after the death of Joshua, the spiritual and moral decline of the nation, generally speaking, of Israel. They increasingly became like the wicked Canaanites, which and who they should have destroyed when they entered into the land. That was God's commandment. Remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God had told under Joshua of the people to destroy the people of Canaan. And it was because they did not destroy the wicked enemies who were idolatrous people that now they are facing so many problems. The Lord had said, remember in the book of Joshua, they shall be thorns in their eyes, but also in their sides. The book of Joshua, chapter 23, there will be thorns in their eyes, but also here in the book of Joshua, Judges, thorns in their sides. And this is what we've seen happening time and time again. Although the Lord raises up a deliverer, because the people cry out unto the Lord, they go back to the world. They go back to worldliness. They go back to idolatry. There is no new thing under the sun, says Solomon. This is in the heart of man. The temptations, the allurements of the world are just so strong, are they not? They do have peace and they do have deliverance through the various judges, the deliverers that God raises up, and they seem to have a sanctifying effect upon the people. For many years, they have peace while that judge lives. And then they seem to regress and revert back to their old ways. Well, we know that immediately after Joshua died, the very next generation that arose knew not the Lord nor the works which he had done. Remember, as we read there in chapter 2 in the verse 10, also that generation that were gathered unto their fathers, and there rose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Baalim. And there also we read Ashtaroth, these pagan gods. And then many of them married Canaanite women. The men married Canaanite women, the young, attractive Canaanite women. And then many of the Israelite daughters were given to Canaanite men. It was terrible. Chapter 3, verse 6. They took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. But again, the Lord was provoked to anger, wrath, and it waxed hot against them. And we read how the Lord at first there delivered them, sold them into the hand of the king of Mesopotamia, and the children served Israel, Cushan, Rishathaim, 8 years. The children of Israel served him 8 years. This foreign king came in somehow, and the people succumbed to him. They had by then almost lost their identity, and so the Lord sent this king here, Cushan Rishathaim, to oppress them. God did that in his love. God did that in their kindness, so that they would cry out unto him. Had he have left them in that state, they would have been completely been absorbed into the Canaanite world. And so for 8 years, they served that king until they finally repented, and the Lord immediately raised up a deliverer. Remember how the Lord raised up Othniel, or Othniel, that name meaning the Lion of God, came from the tribe of Judah. At first, remember, he proved his valor in delivering the city of Deba during the days of Joshua. And as a result, Caleb gave him his daughter, Aksa, a noble man. And so it's little wonder how the Lord used Othniel there, a man filled with the Spirit of God. God raised up that deliverer. We're reminded, aren't we, in Isaiah, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard. And here was one who would stand upon God's word. And the people, we read there, had rest some 40 years under Othniel. He had a sort of a sanctifying effect, a preserving effect upon the people. So he just not only delivered them as he rose up with great courage and led the men into mighty battle, but he had a preserving effect. But as soon as Othniel died, well, the people went back to their old ways. We're reminded, weren't we, that Othniel really points us to the great line of the tribe of Judah. Our Lord Jesus Christ was come from Judah. He delivers us from spiritual enemies. And even think there of how Othniel kept the people, preserved the people while he was alive. Think how much more Christ, who delivers us from the power of cancelled sin. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's how we know whether we're Christians or not, whether we're being preserved from this present world. But as soon as Othniel died, the people regressed, and the people then reverted and went back to their ways of sin in Canaan. And even worse, we could say. And so what the Lord did in his covenant love, because he has promised Abraham a seed and to bring in the Messiah one day, he strengthened the hand of the king of Moab. God strengthened his hand, as we thought, this king Eglon. And for 18 years he oppressed them. Much longer now, as we thought. But not only did the Lord strengthen his hand, but also he combined forces with the Amalekites and the Ammonites, and they paid tribute to this man Eglon for 18 years, until finally the people cried out, and the Lord then raised up another deliverer. One, I suppose, that they never would have expected. We thought of him last time, Ehud. A most unlikely deliverer, a left-handed man, a Benjamite, but a left-handed man. Later on, as we will read in the book of Judges, as we were discussing after the sermon last week, there are 600 left-handed Benjamites that will fight against the enemy one day. That's a thing to think about, and I'm sure we'll come to that in due time. The Lord sometimes uses the most unlikely people. And he raised up Othniel. Nobody expected him. And he slew this obese, oppressor. Ehud was not esteemed by men, not at all. No doubt he was overlooked by Israel. He went in with stealth. He went in with his dagger that he made, his sword, his two-edged sword, and he slew the king when he was not expecting it. You see, with his apparent weakness, as we thought, he delivered them. Because it was through that victory in slaying the king that he encouraged the people after that, as he escaped, as he blew the trumpet there in Ephraim. Notice in verse 27, he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And we cannot escape that verse, can we? People complain here at all the violence, all the things taking place here. And they criticize the Bible and they stand over it. But friends, all deserve God's wrath. Every sinner upon this earth deserves God's wrath. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. These people are only getting their just deserts. The king only got his just desert. And it's a mercy that God has kept Israel thus far, isn't it? Absolute mercy. It's a mercy that any of us are here today and if we're saved. We must always think on those terms. We must always begin there. Well, Ehud, by the wisdom of God, by the hand of God, delivered the people and gave them 80 years rest. Double what Othniel gave. Double the time. And it was apparent weakness that brought delivery. And we thought, didn't we, how Ehud points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of the Lord Jesus, Ehud's like sort of a lamb here, isn't he? No power, no strength. But the Lord Jesus is not only the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he is the Lamb, is he not? Is he not the Lamb of his people? Is he not the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world? Is he not God's instrument? Was it not the cross and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings us deliverance over our enemies? Yes. Well, by Ehud's apparent weakness, yet full of courage, and that's what we've got to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think of Ehud as he went in to meet with the king, what courage he needed. Surrounded by the enemy. But what courage, what greater courage had the Lord Jesus when he went to his battle there at Calvary, knowing that he would face the unleashed wrath of Almighty God as our sins were laid upon him, as the scriptures say. Peter said he bore our sins in his own body. And he took away that enmity. He took away that handwriting. God spared not his son, but he delivered him up. The lamb that was slain. And it's through that victory of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are saved from the enemy of death itself and from the wages of sin, which is the second death too. The gift of God is eternal life through him. And so the people are roused up to battle and they are victorious there. And they go down. Verse 29, they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty or fat there, and all men of valor. And there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel. And the land had rest 80 years. That's 80 years. Now, here we arrive at this morning in the verse 31 and we read of another deliverer. Because we read these words, verse 31. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. Now, traditionally, Shamgar is not mentioned in the 12. And we'll consider that this morning. Why is that? But he's called here, it says he delivered the people. He also delivered Israel. And we'll see that there are other deliverers living at his time. And we'll ask the question, why is he perhaps considered here? Why does this come forward in the scriptures? Well, the Holy Spirit has been pleased to remind us of this. And it's important that we learn about him. There are many lessons to learn even just from this one verse this morning. I suppose we could say that Shamgar is a relatively unknown figure in the Word of God. We hardly know much about him. There's only a few verses we read off in chapter 5, as we'll see. But he is here called a deliverer. That's what it says in the verse 31. He delivered Israel. Now, the 12 judges that we normally number, and remember, let me just take you there to Judges 2, the verse 15. Judges 2:15. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. That's Israel. That's when they sinned, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them. And they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And we read here in the verse 31 that Shamgar delivered Israel. So the 12 traditionally that are numbered are Othniel, which we've seen already, and then Ehud, and then there's Barak, as we'll see, and then there's Gideon, and then Abimelech, his son, Tola, Jair, Japhtha, Ibzan, and then Elon, and then Abdon, and then lastly, and probably more famously, Samson. So those are the 12. But we have here Shamgar. And again, I say it seems from the text that he is a deliverer, because we're told here he delivered Israel as he slew these 600 men with an ox goad. So why is this? Well, first of all, probably because we know, certainly by his name, that he is not an Israelite. He is not one of the Hebrew people. I mean, his name gives it away straight away. The name Shamgar is definitely not a Hebrew name. And we know what has happened so far, that many of the Canaanites have been marrying some of the Hebrew people, or we could put it the other way around. Now, we don't know whether he came from a mixed marriage. It says here that he is the son of Anath. Now, even that name, which we'll think about in a moment, is definitely not Hebrew. That was a Canaanite god, the son of Anath. So the father was named after a Canaanite god. Now, whether this man, Shamgar, is a complete proselyte, we do not know. It would be mere conjecture to say that his mother, well, was Hebrew and the father was Canaanite, or the other way around. It would just be complete conjecture. He may be, but we do know that he is not of Hebrew origin. He's either of mixed race, or he is a completely, we should say, a proselyte, converted. And this is astounding, isn't it? Truly amazing when we consider one that delivers Israel. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew the Philistines, 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. So this morning we want to consider the Lord's deliverance through Shamgar. Now we know that this is the Word of God. The Word of God is truth. And we know God has given this inspired word for somebody to pen. Now, most theologians agree that the author of the human author, or the penman of the book of Judges, is Samuel. Some suggest Deborah, but that's outrageously ridiculous, because Deborah, as we'll see, is introduced to us in the chapter 5. And she certainly wouldn't be privy to the things in Samuel's day, or even Samson's day, which are much, much later. So that's impossible. So we do believe, traditionally, that it is Samuel that is given to record these things. Now, in order to be able to say more about Shamgar, we have to understand, where does he come from? I've already mentioned that his name Shamgar is not a Hebrew name. If you turn with me to the book of Judges, the chapter 5, the book of Judges, the chapter 5, you'll notice that he lived during the time of Deborah and Barak. I'll just read this one verse, the verse 6 of chapter 5. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. So this tells us something. This verse ties in the life of Shamgar, does it not, with Jael. And we know that Jael lived during the time of who? Deborah and Barak. That's the whole context of chapter 4 and chapter 5. So this ties the life of Shamgar in with these two other deliveries. Now, why is this taking place? Well, we know that the children of God were being invaded both in the north and in the south. In the north, the Lord had sent Jabin to trouble the people of Israel because they were not heeding. They were going back to their sin and idolatry and joining with the Canaanites. But in the south, the Lord had sent the Philistines upon the children of Israel. So there were effectively two deliverers at the same time. Both Deborah and Barak, at the same time, as she sent him, and he did the fighting, and he was by and large the messenger. That was in the north, but here we're talking about the south. Now we know what happened. You read there of the woman Jael. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, this woman Jael, you know what she did? She was a woman who lived, as we read here, during the days of Shamgar. And what did she do? She drove a tent peg through the temple of the head of Sisera, the king. She was a brave little woman. She did a noble thing for the cause of the Lord. Well, Judges 4:21, note there, it says, then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took an hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. So you read chapter 5. Chapter 5 is, we read of Deborah's song there and the praise of the Lord, because this wicked enemy has been dealt literally a death blow. Now, you notice in Judges 5:6, so this is during the same time. We read, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael. So they're all tied there. Now, these two deliveries at the same time. In the north, you have Barak and Deborah. In the south, Shamgar. As I said, Jabin was in the north, troubling the people of Israel there. But here, the Lord is sending the Philistines upon the people of God in the southwestern part of Canaan, all over the place there. And they were a real pestilence in the land. And you notice that people did not travel on the highways during those days. They had to travel, the caravans went on the byways, because the Philistines were attacking them wherever they went. That's the story. That's the scene down in the south. Now, who were the Philistines? Well, we do know that they really, if you turn to Genesis 10, verse 13, according to the genealogy of nations in the book of Genesis. The Philistines were descendants of Ham. They came from Mizraim, Ham's son. And Mizraim begat Lidim and Anim and Lehebim and Naphtuhim and Parashim and Kashalim, out of whom came Philistim. There we have the Philistines. That's the beginning there. Now, the Philistines here, they're living in Canaan. And they're living basically in five main cities. And remember, God has given his people this whole land to occupy and to destroy all. But they are living in these cities: Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Gath, and Ekron. So they're occupying those cities. And now they seem to be subduing the people of God in the south, attacking them on the highways and the byways. They should have been destroyed. They were fierce enemies. Mainly so because they were so good with working with iron. This is why Judah, remember how Judah had failed to conquer them, because they were exceedingly great at making weaponry, iron chariots. Remember how Judah feared them because they could not destroy their iron chariots. Now, if you notice, as we think there upon chapter 5, the verse 6, this important piece of information, these Philistines were invading all over the place. There were farmyards, farms being raided, women being raped, children being taken away. They were attacking all over the place, not just the main cities. And remember, the people of God had their own cities. They had been given that land to occupy and were occupying those cities. But here we have Shamgar. And it seems, notice the verse 31, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. Now, we don't know whether he was a farmer, or we don't know whether he was protecting somebody else's farm at the time. And you can imagine all these Philistines all over the place attacking everyone. But here is a man with an unlikely weapon to kill somebody. And here is a man full of zeal. Now let's just go back to thinking upon the Philistines. Why is all of this happening? Well, because they haven't destroyed the enemy. And there's a lesson for us. If you and I, if we're Christians, if we're converted, please, I'm not speaking to the unsaved this morning. I'm speaking to those who are saved, who are converted, and who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and who know the regenerating work of Almighty God in their hearts now. They have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They have forgiveness of sins. But sometimes as Christians, as the people of God, we allow sin to continue on in our lives. But if we do not deal sin, if we do not mortify sin, the scriptures tell us to mortify the deeds of the body and we shall live. If we do not put to death remaining sin, we will have trouble in the life. And that is what's happening to Israel now. They are not dealing with their sin, and wickedness is coming back up. And these Philistines, who were merciless people, are continuing to attack. And it's the same with us. You know, there can be old sins, and they say old sins cast long shadows. In your life, maybe you have lived many years as an unsaved person. And how hard it is to walk with the Lord and to put to death that particular sin in the life. Sins will come back to haunt us. We have to deal sin a death blow. And they haven't dealt with it here, and the Philistines here are merciless people. And let me say, sin is merciless. It'll come back. And it'll continue to come back. If we fail to drive out sin, it'll bring struggle in the life. And maybe someone here, you've struggled with a particular besetting sin for a long time in your life. And you know what it is. You've got to deal with it. Because it'll only come back and it'll harass you. And harass you. And that's what's happening here. And so what we have is this very brave man who, by his name and by his father's name, is not an Israelite. And the Lord raises him up in the south to slay, notice there, 600 against one man. And he has a most unlikely weapon. Now, his name Shamgar is of Hurrian descent. That's way up north in Mesopotamia. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath. And I mention again that name of his father, Anath, is the name of a Canaanite warrior god. Now, we thought this morning in the prayer meeting not to limit God. You remember how we read from Psalm 78, verse 41, "Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." And what we have a number of lessons we can learn here from Shamgar. How God is able to even use people who are not of, should we say, privileged background. Look at this man, Shamgar. He comes from a completely pagan background. His parents were pagan. And sometimes the Lord raises up people and saves them and brings them into a church that do not have church background, that do not have a great heritage, to fight for the cause of God. God often works that way. And God did a mighty work here through Shamgar, single-handedly. 600 men slain by this man. He slew them all. Humanly speaking, we would say, is this not impossible, humanly speaking? But with God, all things, dear friends, are possible, aren't they? And the first lesson I would say is that as we consider this man here, Shamgar, and if Samuel is the author, the human author, and the historian here writing down these facts, of course, it's God's word. There's no prejudice in Samuel's heart, is there, against him? And this teaches us, doesn't it, that as we see what this man did, as he was full of zeal for the Lord, it teaches us how God works, first of all, in his church. As I said, he can raise people up, sometimes from nowhere, and work in a wonderful way. Think of how the Philistines are attacking and there seems to be no hope. And yet, single-handedly by one man here, it seems as if an entire army is defeated. And with a most unlikely weapon. Sometimes this is how God works in the church. Think of Martin Luther. Think of some of the great men of the past, how God has worked mightily. Here is somebody who, you can imagine, let's think of Shamgar. He's come from a pagan background. Worship these false gods. And now he is valiant for the truth. And you can have somebody come in the church and say, you know, I was part of that world and it's all wrong. And why aren't we standing up for the Lord? Why aren't we zealous for the things of God? This man was zealous for God and for his people. He stood up for the truth and he stood against the enemy. And you know, sometimes, and we need this, I believe, they say we need fresh blood, don't we? We need people perhaps who have come from strange backgrounds and they come in and say, you know, God has opened my eyes to these things. Brethren, why aren't we standing up for these things? God has brought us into this land. He's told us we're to subdue it. We can conquer the enemy. God is able to work even through the most feeble men and from the most, we should say, darkest backgrounds. God is not a respecter of persons, dear friend. This is what James tells us. And maybe you've come from outside of the church, not a church background at all. My friend, God is able to work for whom he please. God doesn't look at your family and say, well, I'll pick you, you come from good stock. No. He looks at the heart, doesn't he? And he says, my son, give me thine heart. And let me say, never apply that verse to anybody. He says, my son. If you're a child of God, if you've been born again, you're a son, you're a daughter of God. He wants the whole heart. He wants your service. He wants everything. And what a blight this must have been upon the children of Israel at this particular time. They should have been standing up for the truth. They have seen the goodness of God in years past. But also, let me say, he's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of this ox goad. This is a farmer's instrument. It was just used to prod the cattle, the animals. It was not a weapon of war. It was the most unlikely instrument. And after him was Shamgar the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. 600 men with an ox goad. I mean, you could hardly probably kill one person with an ox goad. But he killed 600. It's incredible, isn't it? Again, maybe he's defending his own farm, or maybe somebody else's farm. But the point is, he was zealous for the Lord, and he points us, does he not, to the Lord Jesus. Think of the most unlikely weapon regarding our deliverance, the cross. Is the cross despised by men? It is. Is a Savior dying on the cross? It is foolishness to this world. But it's the power and the wisdom of God unto us who believe. Because there at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was taking our sins just when Satan thought he had defeated our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord defeated him by the cross. And think of the cross. What is the cross? Suspended between earth and heaven. Rejected by God, rejected by men. That's the power of God, isn't it? And that is exactly what was taking place upon the cross. He was rejected of men, but rejected of God for the sake of our sins, as he was bearing our sins in his own body, suffering in our room, suffering in our stead. The most unlikely weapon. But the power and the wisdom of God. Shamgar. What a picture. A complete outsider. And the Lord Jesus Christ was treated that way, wasn't he? An outcast. But he was the one that God sent. He is the one that God raised up to do his work. A most unlikely weapon, the cross. But it was of God, wasn't it? Just like, I suppose, this whole thing with Shamgar delivering his people here, Israel, and defeating these 600 men. That was of God. And so it was, the Lord Jesus was sent of God. Not of man. This God had planned from all eternity past. And you know, the Lord has given us many weapons as a church and as God's people that we sometimes overlook. Firstly, he has given us his word. How much do we esteem the word of God? Do we esteem it greatly? You know, we ought to be people of the word. It ought to be flowing out of us, not our own thoughts. Our theology, everything, the way we think, the way we behave, the way we are in life, everything must flow from the word of God. Everything must be bibline. Everything must be the word, the word, the word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How much do we esteem the word? The world does not esteem the word of God. What do they say? It's an old-fashioned book. You don't need it. But the Lord Jesus said, this word speaks of me. Ye search the scriptures, he said, but it is they which speak of me. Are we not seeing Christ time and time again through these deliveries? While the book of Judges, you see, might seem to be a very sad book and a very gory book, there are some enormous rays of light shining through, aren't there? There are some wonderful glimpses of the Savior. It's not foolishness. If we truly mind the Word of God and we take our time to study the Scriptures properly, we will find, friends, every blessing, every gem we need for life. But what about the Spirit of God? You see, this book remains a sealed book, really, unless we have God, the Holy Spirit, to reveal it to us. I think there are too many so-called theologians today that are not filled with the Spirit of God. There's too much preaching today that has little of the Spirit of God and little effect. I pray that I'll never stand in this pulpit alone. But may God help me to preach His Word, to expound Christ. For if Christ is not in the sermon, there's no point, is there? He is to be seen in the Scriptures. He is to be known. He is to be felt. He is the Word. The flesh profiteth nothing, but 'tis the Spirit that gives life. How much, as churches today, do we value the Holy Spirit? When we get up in the morning and we read the Word of God and we pray, do we pray, Lord, I need Thy Spirit. I need Thy Spirit to read. I need Thy Spirit to pray. I need Thy Spirit to live. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Without me, ye can do nothing. It was necessary that He go away, He said, that He would endue His church with His Spirit and His people with His Spirit. We need the Spirit of God. Otherwise, this book will remain a dry book. How much do we value the Spirit of God? I challenged us a few months ago on how many hymns we know of the Holy Spirit. Our gospel hymns, there's a good amount of hymns on the Holy Spirit. But do we actually give honor to the Holy Spirit in our conversion? In our sanctification and in the revealing of Christ to us. Because unless the Spirit gives light, we have no light at all. We're in darkness. These are weapons of God. They're not esteemed in many of churches today. The Word, the Holy Spirit, Christ's cross and the preaching of the cross, but also think of how these deliverers were sent, and they had a sort of a, as we thought already of the other two, they had a preserving effect, didn't they, upon the people. How they had peace for a number of years while these people lived. They inspired. And does not the Lord Jesus Christ inspire us in our lives and sanctify us by his word as we preach him. And does he not? Think of it. Think of how here Shamgar delivered these people single-handedly. But our Savior delivers us single-handedly. Does he not? Peter says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto the end. Who gives you the faith? God gives you the faith. And we're reminded in Jude that he is able to keep you and to present you faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. It's Christ that keeps us. As he keeps us in his word, and as we walk by his Spirit, he delivers us single-handedly. It's him working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And Paul says, he that has begun a good work in you will see it to completion, to the day of Jesus Christ. He delivered us single-handedly at the cross from the condemning power of sin. In Zechariah 9, verse 11, as for thee also, the Father says to the Son, by the blood of thy covenant, I've sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. And does not Christ keep us to the very end? Yes, he will. And therefore, we better draw near to him. What a deliverer Shamgar was. What a deliverer Othniel was. And Ehud. But Shamgar. And a most unlikely weapon he used. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, I would ask you to seriously think this morning about the cross. God's means of delivering his people from their sins. This is the only way God saves, through the death of his Son. And lastly, I want to close with this. Idolatrous Israel, especially at this time, did not deserve this mercy, did they? No sitting back doing nothing, it seems. Nobody rising up. But one rose up and slew, you can imagine, one after the other after the other. All thinking, I mean, you get to 500, but not number 501 and thought, well, what's the point? But that's the madness of men's heart, isn't it? Enmity with God. Enmity with the people of God. That is the wicked, inveterate heart of natural man. And that was us apart from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the anger, that's the enmity of man's heart against the Lord. But the Lord Jesus actually laid down his life. He gave it up. And there he brings for us eternal life. We don't deserve that deliverance. But may the Lord help us to live and to honor the one that has lived for us, loved us, and given himself for us, knowing that we don't deserve such love and such mercy. Amen.